Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Shall we begin by a prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us together today in our separate homes, but together to worship you. Pray, Lord, that you will speak to us today and that we will learn something new, something fresh to take into the coming week. Amen. Can I have the first slide, please? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
We join together to sing, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. As we come together to worship, It is good for us to be mindful of the ways in which we have displeased God in the last week. So let's just take a moment before we begin to think about the ways that we may have displeased God, things we have said, things we have done, and things that we have thought. God our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
For behaving just as we wish, without thinking of you. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
For failing you by what we do and think and say. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
For letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us. Father, forgive us. Save us and help us. For living as if we were ashamed to belong to your God. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
May Almighty God, who sent his Son into the world to save sinners, bring us his pardon and peace, now and forever. Amen. Knowing that we have been forgiven our sins, we join together and sing, God, I look to you.
I will love you, Lord.
And now we're going to hear our Bible reading, which Beth is going to bring us. And it's our final reading in our series from Philippians. Thank you, Beth.
Sorry, no, it isn't our final reading. We've got next week as well.
Oh, have we? I beg your pardon.
At least I hope so. I'm not preaching on the end bit.
Thank you, Beth.
Beth, you're going to have to unmute yourself as well. We can't hear you.
There you go, is that it?
Okay, that's it.
So this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, and this is the NIV version. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer, and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. I'm hosting, and so let me just get things sorted from a tech point of view, and then I shall go back to being a preacher. Right. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your grace, for your word, for these words that were spoken to the church in Philippi nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet they are still fresh and new and relevant to us today. So help us to learn all that we need to from your words in order that our lives may bear fruit for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, we are getting towards the conclusion of our time looking at the letter of Philippians. And, when I started us off on this, I said that there were a few simple themes that we see again and again. But as we've discovered, yes, it may be short. There may be a number of things that are repeated, but there's a depth. And that depth, of course, comes from the faith that Paul is expressing, what that truly means, its all-encompassing nature. And we see that again today in the passage we're looking at. and today we're going to have lots of P's in the sermon. So to help us kind of sort of think about this, it does become rather staccato in its expression a bit later on. So I'm not going to focus on each of those kind of little notes individually, but hold them together. But before I do that, one of the things that I want to remind us of is the pressure. A few years ago, Fiona and I were due to go with the children to Rome, but for various family circumstances, we were unable to do it. Now, I was really looking forward to going there. I would have you know, enjoyed looking around the Roman Forum and the Colosseum and all the sites, and I'm sure the children would have enjoyed the ice cream very much. For us, as a family, wandering around the Forum and the Colosseum and all those sites from Imperial Rome would have been a pleasurable thing to do, something that we would have enjoyed. But of course, Paul, living in that city in its heyday, not as ruins as they are now or you know, half built, for them, this was not a place of pleasure and enjoyment, and gelato hadn't been invented, so he couldn't even have an ice cream. Because for him, he was in prison and he was under pressure. And therefore, when we look at this passage today, one of the things that really struck me is just how personal it is. I'm going to come to that in a moment. And almost you could lose sight of the fact that he is under threat of death. And the reason why he's writing this letter, it's not a cheery, it's not a postcard from a holiday. It's not a cheery note. He's writing this letter to the Philippians because they are under pressure too. They are really struggling with what they're going through. And Paul is writing this letter to reassure them. And you know, sometimes that's been more obvious, chapter 2, for example, and Paul's faith in chapter 3 comes through and what this means, and his personal relationship with Jesus. But here we can easily lose, in these verses, the fact that this is written by someone who is under pressure and in prison to a church at Philippi, which is under pressure and really fearful. Because the tone is just so positive. But I think that's part of what Paul is doing. The way he writes this is part of his message. He's not forgetting all of those things. He's actually expressing one of the things that he's trying to talk about here. And I'll come back to that a bit later. But let's start with a passage. So we are having a bit of a discussion before we let everybody in about how to pronounce these names, of which the long and the short is, we don't truly know. I'm going to pronounce them the way I was taught, which is probably no clearer, no nearer the actual way they would have been pronounced than anything else. But so we get to verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, which if you note, there's a link because some people think is actually a personal name, but I won't even attempt to pronounce that one. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So in the midst of all this pressure and in the midst of the very deep things that Paul has been saying about his own faith and the Philippian church, here we have just this complete shift. And it becomes incredibly personal. Now, we don't know precisely what the issue between Euodia and Syntyche is. Why did they fall out? What were they falling out over? Well, we don't know. It doesn't look as if it's a huge doctrinal thing, because Paul does wade into those issues very strongly. And when there's a doctrinal issue or something that he thinks is going to split the church, or where he clearly thinks that one person is right and another person is wrong, he sorts that out. So it can't be of that level. This is something relatively minor. And so given all the pressure, all the context, it is amazing that Paul then focuses on the personal. And what he says is essentially, Euodia and Syntyche need to become united. Now, if you notice, one of the things he doesn't do is he doesn't say, Euodia and Syntyche, for goodness sake, what are you doing? And bang their heads together. He doesn't do that. What he does is he says to this fellow workman and then Clement, whose name I can pronounce a bit better, and the rest of my fellow workers. So basically he says, all the others, I want you to help these two people to come together. Because as we've seen through this book, unity and that sense of being gathered together. This is what we saw earlier on in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the church being united is such a visible sign of the gospel. And so he's concerned because whatever it is, and it's probably relatively minor, it may be a personal thing, but whatever it is, it's impacting on the unity of the church. But he says to the rest of the church, come on, I want you to mediate. I want you to get alongside of both of these people and find a way of helping them become connected again. He doesn't say that one should reject the other. He doesn't come down on sides. He doesn't suggest that the one should go away and start their own church or anything like that. What he says is that they should become, that there should be mediation. And so that's one of the keys, I think, from this passage, is where we see people and disunity in the local church. Firstly, that it is a barrier to the gospel. And secondly, whatever it is, unless it is clearly a doctrinal thing or something like that, but if it's people falling out, then everybody around them should be gathering together and trying to mediate in order to help them to become reconciled. So that's the personal. And then the second becomes these sort of staccato things. And these are principles. So it's a bit like that personal, which is at the application of the principle of unity that we saw earlier in the book. What does this look like? So the reason why he focuses on the personal is because it's about practice. We then see a whole list, staccato list, of practical things that Paul says that we should be doing. So he says, firstly, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a list there that we should rejoice. And rejoicing there is about celebration. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, we find it difficult to be celebratory, particularly if we're rather reserved or we're rather introverted kind of people. We find it difficult to celebrate. But when Paul here says rejoice, the expression of rejoicing is celebration. You know, if you've ever been to a Mediterranean country when they're having a festival, you know, the whole town gets taken over. It's a really a big deal. And at the heart of the word rejoice is that sense of celebration, that sense of festival, festivities. You know, we should look on the outside as if we've got joy on the inside. We shouldn't look as if we are sour or unhappy. You know, we shouldn't be going rejoicing. I'm really happy. You know, this is an external expression of the joy that comes within. Then Paul says about gentleness. I want to go back. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. You know, he repeats himself. And as a preacher who repeats himself, I understand why you do that. You repeat yourself in order to try and make the emphasis and get people to hang on to what you're suggesting. So he does this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. A key quality that we should have as Christians is being gentle. And it's not always easy to be gentle. You know, when things wind us up or something isn't how we want it to be, we find it difficult. It's easy to write angry emails or to complain or to be difficult or to sound off with somebody else. You know, all of these things is very easy to do. Or, you know, the call center, the thing where it's frustrating. But Paul says we should be gentle. And again, that's where it's important to remember what Paul is saying. He's saying this in the context of the pressure that the church is under, that they are being regarded as traitors to Caesar, that they are unworthy to live in the city of Philippi because of their Christian faith. that they are under so much pressure. And what's the response to pressure, Paul says? The response to pressure is gentleness. Why? Because the Lord is near. So this is my next P. So these are the principles that we should be putting into practice. And the P is that of Jesus's proximity and presence. The Lord is near. Why should we be doing all these things? Is it because Jesus is far off? No, it's because Jesus is here. And much as last week and the week before, we heard Paul kind of focusing on the future and that race that Mel spoke about last week and that finishing line. Paul is saying, as he often does, it's not just that we are waiting to meet with Jesus. Jesus is already present here. So we should be looking like him now. And in a sense, it takes us back to when Alan's sermon, where he was talking about from chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For him, Jesus is now. This is all about looking like Jesus in the context of pressure. And then, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present your requests to God. Now, this isn't, don't be, so it says, it isn't about being thankful for everything. Sometimes this has been misread as if, you know, Paul is saying, well, you know, someone should smack you around the head and you should say, thank you very much. I really appreciated that. No, this is not a response to the pressure that they've got by being thankful for it. He's not suggesting that it is nothing at all. He's saying that in the midst of what you're going through, this is what your response should be, that you should maintain an attitude of thankfulness. You know, one of my, the congregation of the church in Lowestoft used to say that her favourite hit song was Count Your Blessings, Count Them One by One. Because she said for her that daily reminding herself and singing that to her helped her keep a sense of proportion. Now, she was one of the most joyful, joy-filled people I've ever met in my life, who did go through tremendous difficulties and problems. Her life was not easy at any point. But because she knew that she had much to give thanks for, that gave her a sense of perspective. And a sense of perspective that meant that she could look like Jesus, be filled with joy because of those things. That's what we should be doing. That's what Paul is saying here. Be thankful at the core of ourselves. Let us resist pressure by being thankful, not focusing on the negative or the things that are winding us up, but focusing on the positive things, the things we can be thankful for. And of course, the most important of that is, of course, that we have Jesus with us. Paul here is picking up from the Psalms, where it talks about the presence of God as being something to hold us. And the other thing is prayer here, prayer and petition. So petitions are requests. Now, I talked again on the first week about that whole thing of Jesus, others and yourself, you know, the joy mnemonic that is used, which again we see expressed in so many ways, and we see this again today. But sometimes when I've heard that used, it's as if the you is unimportant, and actually what we're talking about is Joe. We're not talking about joy. And what Paul reminds us here is that prayer is should be at the heart, and there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. So what's the response to pressure? It's pray. It's to pray about it, to remember God is present with us and to bring those things. And the prayer should be a conversation about what's going on in our lives and our world that we should that is part of that. In everything, we should be praying. And then it says that there's a what happens when we do those things is that God's peace comes into our hearts. You can see why I'm using lots of P's today, because most of them come out of here. We've got prayer, petition and peace. So I'm adding just a few more, and I shall test you on how many of them you can remember at the end of this sermon. No, only kidding. But the P's are important. So the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, again, Paul is picking up with that imagery that we saw early on about being standing together, about using military language, because Philippi was a military town. It was a place that was started by Roman soldiers. So he's deliberately using military language here, but he's saying it's not that you are soldiers for Caesar. This peace will become the bulwark that will surround you. That there is something that will come when we put that presence of Jesus at the heart, when we are joyful on the outside and celebratory, when we are gentle in response to pressure, and when we are leave our anxiety alone because we know Jesus is with us and we therefore respond in prayer, what happens is we get peace. And then it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he repeats himself again there. The God of peace will be with you. Not the God of peace may be with you, but the God of peace is with you, will be with you, as you put these things that you've seen me do, put them into practice. He's saying, I'm a role model. Look at how I'm responding to what's going on. Am I moaning about what's happening? No. Am I thinking that God has abandoned me? No. I see this is for the gospel. See this as the gospel for you. And he's saying that the way that we enable that to happen in our lives is by changing the way we think and what we put first. I don't know whether you've ever driven along a road with a very significant camber slope on it. If you have, you'll know that if you try and drive straight ahead, then what happens is over the time, you will then end up in the ditch. Yes? If you're driving along a road like that, what you need to do is you need to turn your steering wheel so that you are, in a sense, driving up the slope the whole time. You adjust it so that you are going against the camber. And that's what Paul is saying here, that that's what we should be doing with our lives, because we are being dragged down towards the ditch. We are being dragged down by circumstances, by things happening to us, by people around us being negative, and by the news that we read, by people complaining, by the common stuff at the bottom of news things, where Facebook, where people are slagging each other off or doing grumpy memes, and all the stuff around us, all of that is dragging us down. And so what do we need to do? We need to adjust our steering. And that's not a P. I'm afraid to say it's an S, but adjust our steering. And we need to make ourselves deliberately drive against the camber, the slope. But it's a practical thing. This is not something that we can then go and spend a lot of time discussing. This is something we actually need to be doing. All of this that Paul is talking about today, sorry, I'm gesticulating over my Bible, which I've just stuck over there. All of this that Paul is talking about today is practical stuff, stuff we should be putting into practice. Do we do this? Do we rejoice always? Are we a people of prayer? Do we gather around people when they've fallen out in order to help them to mediate? Are we always positive, or do we have a bit of a grumble and a moan about things? Are we trying to allow us to make sure that we're steering ourselves by focusing on the good things, the great things, the beautiful things, the wonderful things in life, and rejoicing in those things? Do we do this or not? Because that's what Paul is concerned about for the Philippian church. He's saying, do this stuff and it'll make a difference. You will get the peace of God in your heart. I want the peace of God in my heart. Don't you want the peace of God in your heart? And that's what Paul says twice in this passage will happen to us when we put these things into practice. So against the pressure that Paul and the Philippians are receiving, he firstly is personal, that the practical has to be personal. It's personal for Udo and Suntuke. It's practical for us, personal for us. He tells them to put the principles that he's been talking about into practice. And then he goes on to give them a list of how they can actually do that. And at its heart is the presence of Jesus and putting prayer first, praying in all things. My prayer for us is that as we journey towards the end of this letter of the Philippians, that we won't just forget what we've read and what we've heard, but that we will put it into practice. And the best way to do that is to be thinking about, how can I do this? What situations require me to do something that Paul today has been saying about? What priority do I need to do in order to mean that I am putting in to practice those things that Paul says are vital for our ability to respond to the pressure we see upon us in our world, and the pressure that COVID-19 has been placing upon us, and the issues of lockdown. Let people see that Jesus is near because of who we are. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Mark, for that challenging word. I suggest before we respond with our songs that we take a few moments just to reflect on what Mark has said this morning about this time of pressure and our need to be close to Jesus and how we should respond. So just have a couple of moments just thinking about that before we proceed. And now we'll respond by with singing. Mark has chosen two songs which reflect what he has been talking about. So we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons and Lord, Reign in Me.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy song again, whatever. stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. To me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
We've been talking about the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that God wants us to have. So we've got an opportunity now to share that peace and bless one another with it. And as usual, after I've said the words, Mark will put us on gallery view so that we can all wave the peace to one another. Blessed be Christ, the Prince of Peace.
He breaks down the walls that divide us. Praise Christ, who is our peace.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's wave the peace to one another.
Peace be with you.
And today, instead of having a said creed, we're going to declare our faith together by singing Our Father Everlasting.
Our Father. to earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come quickly. Your will be done the same on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come to earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven come.
Jackie will now lead us in our intercessions.
Let us pray. As we've been going on a journey through Philippians, let us take a journey ourselves today and go into outer space and look back on the world. We've all seen those pictures, that small, perfectly formed world where we live. That world given to us to enjoy and not destroy. That world which we share with millions of other people. That world that we know so much about and yet so little. That world where so many people worship you, that world where so many people don't know you, Lord. We pray for others in those countries where this pandemic is not taken seriously, where the leadership is weak and people suffer. Show us the way, Lord. Lay on our hearts what we should do about this. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And as we move through space to come down to earth, we lift those up to you, Lord, who are in authority over us. We asked they have your wisdom, Lord. They look to you for that wisdom. We ask that they have an attitude of servanthood, not of self-serving. We ask that there is a love for our neighbour. We ask for you to be seen and for your presence with us to be recognised, Lord. And may people see you through us in what we say and do. Show us the way, Lord. Lay on our hearts what we should do. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And as we come further into the areas where we live, not communities where we live and work and play, Lord, there is a sense of unease about life at the moment. So let us each shine with your love for others. Let our words always be full of love, and people see us, and people see you through us, Lord. They don't see us, but they see you. But in doing so, we recognize that we're imperfect. We're in the process of being changed and transformed. Let us accept those changes. Let us look for those changes. Let us ask for those changes. Let us be changed into those people you would have us be. Tell us, Lord, what you'd have us do in these communities, how we can spread God's love, sow seeds, and speak of the good news of Jesus, just as Paul did so confidently. Show us the way, Lord. Lay on our hearts what we should do. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And Lord, we all know those people who are not 100%. Very easy to say that we should have a thankfulness and a heart full of joy. And actually, we can be that, Lord, even in suffering. Because we need your strength to be able to do that, though. And Lord, where there is disunity, we ask for your healing, the power of the Holy Spirit to come, to serve, to reveal you, and yes, to heal, Lord. Let us treat everybody else with peace in our hearts, with patience in our hearts, kindness in our hearts, gentleness in our hearts, and respect. How can we help, Lord? And let us ask for help. Let pride be taken away from this. Show us the way, Lord. Lay on our hearts what we should do. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Lord, as we no doubt pray every day for others, we very frequently do not pray for ourselves. Lord, you love us, each one of us, so much, whether we believe in you or not. Let us accept that love that you give us wholeheartedly. Help us to recognize that love in everything we do. Help us to love and forgive ourselves just as we forgive others, Lord. You're not meant to have a heart of guilt. Christ on the cross freed us from that. Let us ask for whatever we want from you, Lord, knowing that you will give us what we know is right for us at the time. Help us to rejoice every day and help us to find that peace. Lord, indeed, reign in our hearts, Lord, in each one of us, individuals and corporately. Show us the way, Lord. Lay on our hearts what we should do. life-giving Lord.
Hear us, we pray.
And Lord, let us be ever thankful that indeed you are near. And when we don't feel that, Lord, it's because we've moved away. Let us always turn our steps and our faces and our hearts towards you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for answered prayer. Those glimpses of your kingdom on earth. Those glimpses that we are privileged to see, for the encouragement it brings us. And ever drawing ourselves closer and closer to you, our Lord, Master, and Friend. Show us the way, Lord. Lay on our hearts what we should do. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We conclude our prayers by saying together the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. As usual, please do pray in the version closest to your heart. Today I will be praying in the traditional version. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever.
May God, who gives patience and encouragement, give us a spirit of unity to live in harmony as we follow Jesus Christ, so that with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may he fill us with all joy and peace in believing. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.
Amen.
As usual, we will be breaking up into our coffee groups if people want to join after the service. But first, we'll sing together, Rejoice, the Lord is King. 5 minutes to go and make a cup of tea or coffee and rejoin us for chat. So, and those who are leaving us, thank you for joining us.